Okay, today is September the 24th, 2020. We're glad you joined us. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace that we can come here and feed upon your word. We pray that you will help us to recognize the importance of what we do. It's the reason we're still here, is to grow in grace so that we can be good and faithful servants in order to glorify you through the grace that you give us. So we're thankful for that and pray that you'll help us not get distracted by anything. There's so many things to get distracted by. But we need to keep our priorities clear and focused, and that is on our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and of course, the Bible, your written word. So we thank you for these things. Pray you'll help us focus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my mute button, it's not a mute button, my visual hide button, this green button that I'm pushing, is supposed to hide this part. And when I push it again, it comes back on. Well, it's just not working. So you'll just have to see everything. Yeah, well, everything else is working. I think that green button is aged a little faster than the others. Maybe, I don't know. Okay, up here we have Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. And we just got finished with Romans 1:21. I think I'll read that and go into these, and then we're going to continue with verse 22, which we just barely started. So Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God," which absolutely understood is that everyone knows about God. They know enough for him to hold them accountable for how they either react or respond to that knowledge. So even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile. And the word futile there really means they kept on sucking evil into their soul, because that's what happens when you ignore truth. Then you gravitate to the lie, to wickedness and evil things, and that's what happened to them, into their soul. The Greek word there is mataioo, M-A-T-A-I-O-O. And so they became futile, sucked this evil into their soul, in their speculations. And the word there actually means reasoning. They think they can reason themselves into what really happened. They're not going to depend on God and his word. They're going to reason their way through it, supposedly. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's the aorist passive indicative, which means in a point of time, they received darkness. It means was overtaken by darkness. And that's what happens when you reject the truth and embrace the lie. So we'll just go down here now to verse 22. Verse 22 through 24 is one sentence. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." So we went over this, but we only went down to here before we start a new lesson this evening. So we'll just pick it up here. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And professing is a Greek participle, present active, which means they kept on professing, stating confidently and assertive that they are wise. When you reject God's revelation of Himself, then you must think you're more wise than He is because you're not accepting what His Word says. Wise is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, adjective. Means understanding that results in attitudes and conduct. It means to be wise. Of course, you all know professing to be wise does not make you wise. It does just the opposite. They became fools. Moraino means to be foolish. When the true source of wisdom is rejected, people's claim to be wise is nothing more than an empty boast. It's hollow. It's a lie. In rejecting the knowledge of God, which is available in creation, people claim to be wiser than God. Self-deification lies at the heart of rebellion against God. It always has and always was, always will be. And then we saw how Satan deceived Eve by telling her, "You'll be like God." Genesis 3, 4 through 5, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And that's all it took. Crunch down on that fruit, and everything changed. The scriptures say that she gave it to her husband. Now, I take that as he was right there. It doesn't say that she went and found her husband and brought him there. It said that when she ate of it, she just handed it to her husband. And that makes it even worse if he was there. He stands there and lets Satan lie to her, deceive her, and didn't step in and protect her. And made it even worse. She was in charge of things at that point, give it to him, and he knew what the option was. If he did not eat of that fruit, she would die, and he would not. And he went into it with eyes open. He took her over God, is essentially what happened. People who are negative of God consciousness and who reject the gospel deceive themselves into thinking that they are wise when really they have become moronic, which is what that word means, or fool. Excuse me. Here it is right here. Moraino, M-O-R-A-I-N-O in the Greek. So they actually become fools when they think that they know more than God. So, that's where we get the English word moron, is from the Greek word fool. Now, tonight we're going to start by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. Don't go there yet. I want to say a few things before we go there. Now, remember, this is precipitated by the verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what essentially 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31 is about. But what I have here, this paragraph is very important. It came from Jolly MacArthur's study Bible, and he really nailed this part right here. These verses point out, verses 18 through 31 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and now I'm quoting MacArthur. "God wisely established that men could not come to Him by human wisdom." That's what I want you to see to begin with. The only way that you will ever come to God is through His revelation. You cannot figure it out. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him. You can't smell Him. You can't hear Him. None of those things apply. So the only way that anybody has ever come to God is through faith in what He has revealed. Men could not come to know Him by human wisdom. That would exalt man. So God designed to save helpless sinners through the preaching of the message that would be the gospel that was so simple the worldly wise deemed it nonsense. And that's exactly what happened then and continues to happen. Some believers are ashamed to give the gospel because it's so simple. You tell somebody that if you want to be saved from the lake of fire, if you want to go to heaven, then what you must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He existed, that He's the Son of God, that He went to the cross and took care of your sin problem. And your works have nothing to do with it. Now, if you just told somebody that much and they say, you're saying all I have to do is believe? And you say yes? Oh, well, that can't be. They just discard that. It's too simple. They want to work. They want to have to sacrifice. They want to have to do something for it. And that's exactly what he's talking about again. I'll read it again. So, if you could understand God through human wisdom, who would be exalted? Man would be. He figured it out. But that's not the case. So God designed to save helpless sinners through the preaching of a message, the gospel, that was so simple, the worldly wise, people who are wise in the world, deemed it nonsense. They did then, and they continue to do so today. The message of the cross is the message, it's the gospel, which seems to be pointless and irrelevant to man's proud nature mind, actually exhibits God's greatest power and greatest wisdom. So what man considers simplistic and nonsense, the Bible says, is the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's how far off base they are. And we need to remember when we're talking to someone, especially for giving the gospel, we don't ever want to even give a hint that, yeah, I agree, it's this simple, so it can't be all that important. Just the opposite. God purposely designed it that way because man has to be humble and to recognize that's all it takes because God did everything necessary. Christ said it is finished on the cross. There's nothing to be added to it. So that seems too simplistic. It's pointless and irrelevant to man's proud nature. We all want to be proud and think that we can figure out things for ourselves. Actually exhibits God's greatest power and greatest wisdom. Now here's another powerhouse before we go on to those scriptures, which we'll do in a moment. So what I'm telling you here, following this scripture reference, is what these verses are about. I'm telling you before you get there so you have the context as we go through it. And there's one more thing here. I found this, and I think it is a gem. If one does not have the righteousness of God, he or she has the wrath of God. Those are the two revelations and the two choices. That's what God's Word says. You will either humble yourself before God and believe His revelation, and then when you do that, then you receive His righteousness, or you're going to disbelieve that revelation, and then you will receive the wrath of God, one or the other. There's only two choices. And those are the two revelations that we have seen. Now, if you will, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. First Corinthians is the first book after Romans. Now, before we start, I want to take you through something here to show you something that you can tell a lot about what Scripture is saying by the repetition of a word. So I'm going to point out a repetition of a word in these Scriptures, And I want you to highlight them, underline them, somehow that they stand out. It's one word. Foolish. In verse 18, look for the word foolish and highlight it, underline it, put a star on it. I want it to stand out so you can see how many there are in here. We're just going through verses 18 through 31. So in Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Now highlight it, underline it, do something. Now skip to verse 20, the last part of the verse. "The debater of this age has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world." So there's another foolish right there. Foolish and foolishness. It's the same word. It's the marino. It's morio, which is the root. And you have morio and morino, all these different ones. They all mean the same thing, and it means foolish or foolishness. It's where we get the our English word moron. Drop down to verse 21. Right towards the end of it again. "Through the foolishness of the message preached." Underline it there. Mark it where it stands out. Verse 23. The last word in verse 23 is foolishness. Verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser." Right there. Foolishness again. Verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish." That's six times already. Now go to chapter 2, verse 14. You see about midway foolishness? Highlight it. And then go to chapter 3, verse 18. Right towards the last, "Become foolish that they may become wise." Foolish again there in verse 18 and verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is" what? "Foolishness." So when you're reading through Scripture and you see a word repeated that many times, you can conclude that really that's what the Scripture is referencing. But how is it referencing? What is the context of these words called foolishness? We know that these Scriptures are talking about foolishness, but now we're going to go into verses 18 through 30, excuse me, through 31, and we'll see how it works. So we'll start with verse 18. I really ought to start with 17, because if you look at that, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." So those people who say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved, then did Christ do something wrong in telling Paul that that Christ did not send him to baptize? I just thought I'd throw that in since it was right before we're going to start. I didn't want to sidetrack this. We're on foolishness right now. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to point out a couple of things about this. To those who are perishing, that's a present active participle. It means they're in the process of perishing. But when you get down to, but to us who are being saved, that's another participle, and it's a present active participle. It is the power of God. Now, what can you tell by saved being a present active participle? Give you a hint. The first part of that is what really gives the context for this word. Present active. It says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is this referencing the point of salvation when you believe the gospel? How can it be? Present tense. If it was believing the gospel, it would have to be an aorist tense in a point of time. Because the gospel and saving faith is not a process. It happens in a point of time. So this tells us that just as the people who see the cross as foolishness are in the process of perishing, and what would go along with that is that to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. We could say those of us who are being delivered. This is what some call progressive sanctification. We call it the experiential. This is talking about being saved from the misery and the punishment, discipline of a life lived by a believer who is ignoring God and acting like an unbeliever. That's what you're saved from. Do you get that? We are being experientially sanctified. We're in that process of being delivered. See, when you say saved, you say, okay, saved from what? This is not saved from the lake of fire, because that is not a present tense. That is an ongoing thing. It happens the moment complete. It is as finished when you believe, when you put your faith alone in Christ alone, it is as finished as it was when Christ was on the cross and said, it is finished. It's done. Nothing else needs to be added to it. So you thought this first verse might be easy, and it really isn't hard. It's just that we really have to be paying attention to the words. Even if you didn't know that this was a present active participle, being saved, even in the English, should suggest it's a process. And foolishness there is the Greek word Maria, M-A-R-I-A, which means moron. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever will I set aside. This is cleverness is talking about intelligence, being smart, and this is a quote from Isaiah 29:14. In the context of that is when Jesus starts his millennial reign is when he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever and so forth. That's the context. Now verse 20 asks some questions. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Now the scribe, of course, they had to be pretty intelligent. They were the ones that would copy the manuscripts. They also, to some degree, would act as an attorney. When the Assyrians would come in to conquer a country, they would bring scribes with them. And the reason they would do that is after they conquered the people, the scribes would take over in count and weigh and record all of the booty. So it would be someone that would be looked at as a pretty bright light on the tree. And then when it says, where is the debater of this age? This would be referring to the Greeks. And here we're talking about this is in Corinth. They love to talk about philosophy and things that really to argue over, debate. This was their thing. That's what they loved to do. And so, Paul is asking them through the Holy Spirit, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? There's that foolish again. And that's a question, of course, that means, has not God made foolish? And the answer is absolutely yes. Verse 21. Put a star by verse 21, but I want to show you why. Just this first part is so important. The verses that we've been covering in the last few sessions has to do with the only way anyone is going to come to God is through His revelation. Remember, we looked at empiricism and rationalism, which are meritorious forms of being able to understand. Faith is the only one that's non-meritorious. It's the only non-meritorious system of perception. And so, the other side of the coin of faith, which is non-meritorious, is the side that the people who think they can use empiricism or rationalism to understand God, that's what makes this verse so important. Now let's read it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. They cannot. They could not do it then. You cannot do it now. And everyone that rejects the revelation of God goes here. They did not come to know God because you can't do it through man's perception, only through faith in God's revelation. So again, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not, cannot, and will never be able to come to know God. And so if you ever talk to an unbeliever and they start getting off on philosophies or something that is outside creation or the Scriptures, then you need to change the subject because they will never know God in any other way other than from His creation and His written Word. So that you see why that's so important. We found that the Bible says they know God through the creation. They know that God exists. But if they look at creation, or if they look at the Word of God and reject it, then the only other thing they have is their own ability. And people cannot come to know God by their own ability. They can only understand God and come to Him by faith in His revelation, whether it's creation or the Word. You see why that's important. So, for since by the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, and when I say its wisdom, if I was writing this, I would put quotation marks around it, because the world has no wisdom. All you got to do is turn on the news. So the world through its wisdom now not come to know God. Since that happened, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, the foolishness of the message is referring to the gospel. Jot it down there if you think you're going to forget it. Because the world looks at faith alone in Christ alone as the way to heaven, and they say, foolishness! So this is the counter to the first part of the verse, even though they do not come to know God through the wisdom of the world. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Believe. You see anything about works in there? You see anything about baptism or faithfully going to church or giving to the church or anything? Do you see how powerful this verse is when you just stop and let that sink in? God makes a mockery of them trying to figure out who He is when He has revealed it to them clearly, and they know it. They have to suppress that knowledge in order to go to this nonsense. Verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. Well, the Jews are asking for a sign. What kind of sign do they want? The virgin birth wasn't enough. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead wasn't enough. You see, what they wanted was a Messiah that would come in a military fashion and conquer the Romans, and they would be free again. That's the Messiah they were waiting on. And when Jesus Christ came back as the son of a carpenter who was crucified, they totally rejected it. That's not what they wanted. That's not the sign they were looking for. They wanted salvation without the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take him up on that? So they wanted signs. They had signs all around them. It's just like people say, well, I need some evidence that God exists. And they're standing in a world that was created by Him that is so, it's a miracle. It's how in the world can they miss that? And then we have the next part of this verse. And the Greeks search for wisdom. Wisdom was all about who they were. I mean, they had the agora that they would have. They'd spend all their time debating about things. They didn't even care what it was. They just loved to argue and debate. And you had philosophy, and you had philosophers and all that going on. Verse 23 starts with the first word is what? But. So you know this is a contrast. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Now, I don't know if you have some way to put this, but the word crucified here is a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. And what that means is, that word crucified means that action took place in the past and results go on and on. And they're in the passive voice. You don't do anything to receive these. Not in the action. You receive it. And as we saw before, simply by faith. So it's a perfect passive participle. Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews because he didn't meet their idea of what the Messiah would be. And they were very fickle. At the same week when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on the triumphant entry, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Yashana, they were thinking that was Jesus was going to reign from that point on. This is our Messiah. It was triumphant. And then within days, he was crucified, and they said, crucify him. Stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles, it was just utter foolishness. Corinth had been heavily influenced by Rome. And remember, for Rome, if you were a commoner that worked with your hands, that was low class. I mean, nobody of any substance would do that. And then to be crucified was the worst thing that could happen. The worst criminals were crucified. And so they would say, you're saying the God that saves us was from Galilee, son of a carpenter, and was crucified, and we're supposed to put our faith in that? Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Remember I said that a while ago? We're talking about the gospel here. The gospel that people poke fun at and say it's too simplistic, the Bible calls the power of God and the wisdom of God. It says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and the way that he is revealed from God is through the gospel. You remember verse 16? We're in Romans. I need to go to Romans 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's powerful. The very thing that man pokes fun at and literally laughs at, all you have to do is believe, the Bible calls powerful. It is the wise thing that God has done. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And first of all, we know that God is not foolish. This is coming from the worldly perspective. And so Paul is using that as if God could be foolishness. He's just making kind of a straw man's argument here. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God isn't weak, nor is he foolish. But if he did have those characteristics, which he does not, it would be so much greater than men could even dream of. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Have you ever thought about that? Of course, that's not the world's way, is it? Who are the people that are most famous today? It is people who are maybe wise, and mighty, or noble. Have you ever noticed how many movie star children become movie stars? Notable. Same thing in politics. And if the world was arranging things, it would be those are the ones that are going to be noticed, and those are the ones that God would choose. They would choose, but not God. You understand what I'm saying? God does just the opposite than taking people who are notable and have all, maybe a lot of talent, maybe they're really smart, maybe they have all these things going for them, but God is saying, not many of you were according to the flesh, that would be in a physical sense, in a body like ours. Not many mighty, not many noble, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So God doesn't go around choosing those that are already strong, those who already are wise. Just think for a moment. What was David? King David. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? A nobody in a small town. And yet, he became a man after God's own heart. And when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to rule from the throne of David. How about Peter? What was he? A fisherman. So you have several were a fisherman. You had a doctor. You had a tax collector. If you were of the world, that would be one of the last persons you would get to have a focus on. God does it just the opposite. What about you? What about me? There's no famous people in this room, is there? In fact, I don't even know any famous people. And you probably would be the same. But those are exactly the ones that God uses, because when He takes a nobody and does great things through them, who gets the glory? God does. If He was chosen those that were so smart and stood out among everybody else, they would get the glory. And so I'm glad I'm not famous. I'm glad I'm not super smart. I'm not super strong. Well, even the fact that I have the spiritual gifts of pastor teacher doesn't mean there was anything in me at all special or notable or anything else. And I can stand here and say the reason I am a pastor teacher is because we're reading right now. God takes those who are not, and He can do great things through them. And He doesn't depend on them in any way. They depend on Him. That's what we're seeing here. I'm going to have to get more glasses. I can't even hardly see with these glasses. Try another pair. Oh, that is better. Verse 27. The God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen these things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. So people who are somebody, at least they think they are, and the world may think they are, they are the ones that are, but God uses the ones that are not. Which we can identify with, can't we? Why is the purpose for all this? Verse 29. That no man should boast before God. If you were a person that had it all going for you, you were famous, you were smart, you were strong, you had all these things going for you, and you started doing great, if God did great things through you, then you, as having all this going for you, and others would think, well, yeah, God's lucky to have him. God doesn't work that way. And verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, whatever all these things, this righteousness, sanctification, and redemption was whose doing? What does it say? But by His doing. God's doing. You are in Christ Jesus. All we did, it did was believe the gospel, and it was God who baptized us with the Holy Spirit and made us one with Christ permanently. It was His doing. And so we became, who became to us wisdom of God, the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It was God's doing. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we come full circle with that last statement. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And verse 22 says that they were declaring that they were wise. Here it is right here. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's Romans 1:22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, we have come all the way around to what he has been describing for people who think that it's too easy just to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to do something as if there is something that we can do to merit salvation. Ignorance. Foolishness. If you want to boast, go ahead and boast. But don't boast about yourself. Boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Now, I spent, a lot of time on that. But you can see why. Because it goes hand in glove with where we are about people who think they are wise. And God puts those people, puts them to shame as if they were wise. And they were, really, David had it, I think, probably the most accurate when he said, I am but a worm. That was King David. If King David was a worm, I guess I would be a flea on a worm. And maybe you too. And if we think that way, then we're getting it. Because God can use us then. Okay, let's see, where am I right here? Alright. Looking up at the board now, we've got that behind us, we're pressing on. Two things always characterize those who reject the knowledge of God. They become insufferably conceited and abysmally ignorant at the same time. It is as if these rejecters of God have a mental disorder of an ongoing hallucination. They're hallucinating that they're more important than God, and they can decide how they're going to be saved, and it will be dependent upon their abilities. That's a hallucination. Or they have a collective delirium as they try to claim the glory of wisdom that belongs to God. You see, if you're witnessing to somebody and you're talking about how God has revealed himself, and they say, and you're giving them the gospel, says Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. All you have to do is believe in that. surely you just. Certainly it can't be that easy. I'm smart enough to know that. That's probably what's going on in their mind. And so what they're trying to do, you see, having wisdom is a glorious thing. And God in His plan has made it to where His revelation through creation and His Word is the only way that any human being is going to be able to come to Christ, to know God. And when they reject that, then they think they're smarter than God, which is insanity. That's when they become fools. This is a quote from the Bible Illustrator, and it says this: the wisest and the most ignorant are on a par when they speculate upon subjects which transcend human thought. Let that sink in. It doesn't matter whether you're wise or whether you're ignorant. They're both on the same par because neither one of them can get there. When they speculate, reason, use their reasoning powers upon subjects which transcend human thought. And what we're talking about, the revelation of God, transcends human thought. And the weird things that they come up with, what we need to do is when someone says, well, I don't accept that, it's got to be something else. Okay, if you don't accept God's plan, what plan do you have? And let's start with creation, with nothing. Explain to me how that came about. What's your plan? And the only thing that can come out of their mouth is foolishness. They make themselves morons. He who believes in the truth taught by nature and revelation is wiser than the so-called philosophers who declines to receive anything but what is human. Human reasoning, intellect, and finite powers can explain or fully grasp. They can't do that. So who declines to receive anything but what is human, intellect, and finite powers can explain or fully grasp? They can't fully grasp these things, and yet they're full of words. They might be full of passion. They might be full of sincerity. But they are all foolish morons, is what the Bible calls them. James 3, verse 13 through 18. Let's go there. Well, we don't have much time, but let's go there. James 3, 13 through 18 compares wisdom from above with the natural wisdom of the world. That ought to be interesting. James chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. I won't be able to go very slow through this. We're just about out of time, but let's at least do this. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, and that's a first-class conditional clause, meaning it's true. You could say, since you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And what that's saying is say, if you think you're wise and have understanding and you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 15. And this wisdom, and you could put in between this and wisdom, false. It's false. They only think they have it, but it's not true. What's true is that they have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This false wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. So the wisdom that is from the world is not from heaven. It's earthly, it's natural, and demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's the two things that they have, and yet they are saying that they're wise. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes from above. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I just had a note here to look at verse 5 on page 18. Verse 18. Look at verse 5 of James 3:5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. When you declare that you are smarter than God, when you reject God's revelation of Himself, and you're going to figure it out on your own, most people don't figure it out on their own. They grasp somebody else who has figured it out on their own and say, yeah, I'll take that one. Can't be just so simplistic as just believing in Jesus Christ. I'll take the one where you have to be baptized and you have to continue to maintain it. And if you don't, then you go to the lake of fire. But you can maintain it, but you have to be baptized. That is the wisdom of the world. And it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Very few people even know what the Bible has to say. We know what it has to say. And I'm so glad that God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. Look at those people in our culture, in our generation, who have darkened the minds of the young people. These are college professors. I wouldn't say that they came out with a product that was very wise, nor did they teach them anything that was wise. They have nothing but worldly mentality. They mock Christ, the Bible, and God. So I hope that we can carry this perspective with us, and I can assure you, God can use it. It's no coincidence that we're in Romans right now and we're going through this, because as times get harder and things get darker, we're going to need people who have God's wisdom. And God will lead people to us if we are ready and willing and able to give that perspective to others. Dogmatically, unapologetically. Because the power and wisdom of God is in that gospel that they say is simplistic. I'm out of time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your word, how it reaches in deep inside us. It resonates with us because we're hungry for truth. There is so many lies. There is so much deception. But there are still people out there that are hungry for truth. Maybe they haven't even found it yet, but they're looking. So we pray that you will use us in some way, some fashion, to be able to step into that gap and give them the truth. Because they have bought the lie, and it is tearing them to pieces. They have no peace, they have no security, they have no confidence. All the things that they want are missing because they're looking in all the wrong places. So we pray that you will use us, send us, that we can have the high honor to tell others about our mighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.